Well, good morning, Advent. My name is Griff Caracello, and it is my privilege to be here with you this morning. I am a United pastor right up the road at Covenant United Methodist Church. I'm the discipleship pastor there. As Laura Allen mentioned earlier, I've been here a few times. Most recently was actually just a year and a half ago to help fill in. But I grew up in this area, so I've attended Advent a few times, and so it is always good to be with you for worship. And I look forward to sharing with you God's word this morning. I want to invite you to hear this word this morning. It comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. Luke is actually my favorite gospel of the four. I think it gives us such a wonderful picture of who Jesus is, and that Luke actually writes a second volume so that we know a little bit more of what happens. So I want to invite you to hear these words. Starting in verse 22, it says, "When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered him, they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Holy Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, 'This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own heart too. There is also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." So this is a strange text that comes before us this morning, and I'm going to set the bar a little low for myself this morning. I've had a pretty long week, like y'all have, celebrating Christmas and doing everything after Christmas, so I'm going to set the bar a little lower for me, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to promise to you that I will not lie to you. Again, that should be pretty easy for me to do, but I have no intention of being deceitful. Instead, I want to tell you the truth and be very transparent with you. Because of this, I need to share this. I've got a very serious problem with this text. And by serious problem, what I really mean is that part of this text makes me a little uncomfortable. But even though that this text makes me uncomfortable, it doesn't mean that we should shy away from it or shrink away from it. It doesn't mean that it is any less important for us this morning. In fact, in many ways, it means that we should steer maybe a little more towards it, that we should look more into it. We should look further into it and not try to get out from underneath it. Let me share with you my problem in this text. Simeon, the guy who we just read about, just brings everything back down to earth. And he forces us to look at God's salvation, not with the rose-colored glasses that sometimes we look at it as, but instead with a very realistic view. We've all had these wonderful events that have happened, and then Simeon just brings it all down with this loud thud. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, in these first two chapters, we have this grand sweeping narrative that is going on of how God is going to burst into our world and redeem the world. First, we get the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are the mother and father of John the Baptist. Already within this text, God is up to something really special here. John is going to pave the way for the Lord's Messiah to make all those paths straight, to bring the valleys up, to bring the mountains down, so all the ways are straight. And then following that story, we get the story of the Virgin Mary, who is a poor virgin who is visited by an angel and responds with faith that we can only admire. She responds to the angel Gabriel with such great faith that after what she was told, she is going to conceive and bear a son who will be the Savior of the world. Then in chapter 2, the time finally arrives. And it finally arrives when Jesus is born. In fact, this past week, we celebrated it. We remembered it. And we lived into that reality that Christ has come. We celebrated it. We had a party. We sang about it. And we had such a great time this past week. Truthfully, it is one of the grandest times in the year where millions and millions of people look forward to that day every single year. But for us, within the life of the church, it also reminds us that God is at work. It also reminds us that God has bursted onto the scene and that our salvation will come soon. Then we get the story that we've read this morning. It kind of brings everything back down to earth. There are no angels. There are no shepherds in the field. There is no star in the sky. Instead, what we see, after all that has happened, is that the Holy Family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, are now going about their life like nothing has happened. What they're doing is simply going about the laws that have been prescribed to them. And so far in this story, there is nothing special that has gone on. They observe the law, they raise Jesus right, and they offer sacrifices to God, something that would be very normal in this time. Then comes Simeon onto the scene. Simeon is this guy who has been in the temple for years, faithfully serving God and obeying God's commandments. He is led into the temple by the Holy Spirit. Already in the scene, we get this idea that God is at it again. He is up to something, and he's not going to leave it out by chance. It isn't going to be a chance meeting. There's no accidental running into one another. No, instead, this is an ordained meeting between the Holy Family and this holy man named Simeon. So I invite you to picture the scene. Mary and Joseph are in the temple, offering sacrifices to God, obeying the law, all this time having young Jesus in their midst. They're going about their life just the way it was, and while they are doing it, a disruption comes. A man comes up, perhaps it's this stranger, and just when this man comes into the picture, what you get is a sense of his aura. It's almost a holy aura. There's something different about this man. And this man, as odd of this encounter as it is, this man comes up to the Holy Family, takes the baby Jesus, the child Jesus, into his arms, and he begins cuddling with the one whom Mary has just given birth to. And a wide smile comes across his face. It is pure joy. And then he bursts out into a song. He sings this song to God. God, you can now release your servant. Release me in peace just as you have promised. For with my own eyes, I've seen your salvation. It is such a beautiful story. It is such a nice Bible story that we can hold on to. It's very fitting right after Christmas that we have another nice story that follows this such a grand entrance by God. Now we get a story of a man, a holy man who has been faithful to God and obedient for most of his life,
cuddling the baby boy who is destined to save the world. Now, this is where the problem, this discomfort comes for me in this text. Simeon goes on to ruin this nice little Bible story. Right in the middle of this passage, there is a disruptive thing that he says. And for me, instead of just leaving at the Bible story where it is right now, saying congratulations to the lucky parents, giving the child back to his mother, he looks at Mary, perhaps while still holding the baby Jesus, and says to her, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that is opposed." This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and is to be a sign that is opposed. Or another way of putting it, this child will mark both the failure and recovery of many people in Israel. It's not exactly the thing that you want to hear as a new parent about your child. That your child is going to grow up to cause all sorts of problems. But that's exactly what Simeon says here. This child will mark the downfall, the disgrace of many people. He will also cause the rise and honoring of others. But my problem with this text is that it messes with our notion of who Jesus is and what Jesus' grace is all about. You know, we just had Christmas. We had our Christmas dinner. And now Luke, who continues to write the story, has to bring up this kind of word. It seems that Simeon leads us to believe that Jesus has come to do more than just to make nice Christmas memories, but that Jesus has come to bring disruption. So why does this make me so uncomfortable? Truthfully, I kind of like to think about Jesus as a guy who is pretty accepting of all people, who doesn't really rock the boat. Sure, he rocked the boat here and there, but it was mostly towards those self-righteous religious folk. He was the Jesus who stuck it to those kind of people that just get on our nerves. And kind of, isn't that the Jesus that we want? The guy who will stick it to those guys over there, but be pretty accepting to us who are on his side. But Jesus causing people to fall and to stumble? Now, I don't know if I really want to get behind that. Doesn't Jesus know how many people are already stumbling around looking for anything and everything to hold on to? But all we really want to do here and now is to talk about the positive things that Jesus does. All of his positive teachings, those things that, you know, giving hope to the hopeless, forgiving our sins, and really just empowering us to get the job done and get the job done the way that we want it done. Yet Jesus doesn't quite work that way, because Jesus comes to cause falling and rising. He comes to cause disruption in our cozy little lives. Not too long ago, I was teaching a Bible study at a church, and we were walking through the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew, Jesus is sometimes raises the bar for those people who choose to follow him. In fact, he requires the highest devotion of the people who choose to follow him. He requires them to be perfect, just as his Father in heaven is perfect. And so when we were walking through some of these teachings, some of these parables, I had somebody in my class who sat in the very back and didn't really say all that much, but she raised her hand in the back and said something along these lines. "You know, Pastor Griff, you're kind of making Jesus sound a little too difficult. Shouldn't you make him out to be a little nicer? Can't you make him to be a little less demanding? Because after all this is going to do is interrupt the life that we already have right now." And then she went on to say that, "I don't really like the curriculum that you're using, and all I was using was the Bible, so had a little bit of a problem with that one." But in this story, it's that idea that Jesus has a way of getting to the very heart of our commitment. And even those who are within the church should be cautious. because it might just be us who are in need of disruption. In a similar fashion, one of my friends went to go serve a church down in Texas, a church that serves those who deal with drug addiction and abuse, and they minister to them all the time. And as he was a part of this congregation, he had the privilege of teaching a Bible study as well to a group of drug addicts and those who were recovering from that kind of life. And one night he was teaching the book of Romans, possibly even quoting one of those passages that we love to quote. And as he was reading this passage, a man in the back blurted out, "You know, I get what you're reading is important to you and all, but to me, it's a load of garbage. I feel like the Jesus that you're talking about doesn't ever really get into the messes of our lives." And so my friend, who is now a pastor, was dumbfounded and yet humble all at once, because it jolted my friend from the slumber that God's salvation was always neat and clean. In Luke, what we find is both Simeon and Anna. Anna is the prophetess at the very end of the story. Both of them, we find them as devout Jews who are awaiting fulfillment of God's promised redemption for Israel. To be sure, this section of Scripture is rich with hope and promise of the future God has promised to be made. It is drenched with God at work in disrupting the status quo. It is rich with this thing that you and I call salvation. But it's been a messy work. God has been walking with Israel time and again, calling to them, inviting them, and even at work redeeming them. Yet now, in the midst of this story, Israel are captives, captives to the Roman Empire, that brutal empire that enslaved and ruled the known world during that time. At this point, that salvation seems very bleak. But it's Simeon in this story that reminds us that this salvation is not always easy or comfortable. That in the way God works, it's out of even the most bleak moments that salvation can emerge. Simeon, this very old man who is very close to death, still relies upon the faithfulness of God to deliver the people of Israel. It is in this odd encounter when Simeon takes Jesus into his arms and holds him that perhaps even in this moment that Simeon gets a glimpse of the future and what the future holds for the whole world. Forgiveness and deliverance. But it's also Simeon in this story that reminds us that salvation affects us very deeply. It's not just an idea that comes in a box, but it is a reality that shapes and molds us into something different than what we were. It's a reminder that the work of God isn't as neat as we want to make it out to be. That the work of God is messy and uncomfortable at times. And that God's work is the salvation for all people, but it also requires something of us. It requires an examination of ourselves into what we put our trust. Salvation is at hand for all people, but it doesn't always come pretty. The work of salvation isn't just a simple prayer and then everything after that will fall into place. Instead, this work of God's salvation requires falling and rising. It requires failure and recovery. It requires disruption. Jesus didn't enter into this world to maintain the world as it is. He didn't come to set the status quo and to protect the status quo. He didn't even come to fulfill all that we thought he was supposed to be. Instead, he came to cause disruption. He came to cause falling and rising, failure and recovery. He came to judge and to offer mercy. He came to call the Pharisees and the teachers of the law of his day to fall. The rulers and the powers that chained the world to fall. He came to call death and sin to fall. And he came to call the tax collectors, the sinners, the ignorant, the nothing of society to rise into the kingdom of God. He came to call life into the kingdom of God. He came to bring down those who were proud and boasted in their own work, while he came to lift up those who were humble and meek. He came to level those who were self-righteous and constructed idols to their own God, but came to lift up those who were faithful to God, even in the bleakest moments. The salvation that Jesus promises us causes those who are in high places, those who are in power, those who are comfortable to fall. Yet in the same way, the work and power of the gospel causes those who are low, those who are poor, those who are powerless to rise by the power of God's grace. Jesus came to cause these disruptions. And this past week, I had a disruption of my own. This past week has been a whirlwind of a lot of different things for me and my wife. But there was a moment that we went out to eat, I went out to eat with her and her parents. And at this point, we were exhausted because over Christmas, this past Christmas, we had been moving out of an apartment into my wife's new home. She is also a pastor, and the church has provided a home for us. And so during this Christmas break, we've been moving. And at this point, we were just simply exhausted. And so we took a break, and we wanted to celebrate Christmas together and also with her parents. And so we went out to go and have lunch on Wednesday or Thursday. And we just, again, as two pastors, there's a lot on us. There's two churches between us. We just wanted to breathe and relax and not think about all the things that were going on in our world. Well, when we got to this restaurant, we sat down at our table. There was two people that were sitting behind me at another table who were having a very intense conversation. And whether we liked it or not, they were speaking very loudly. And so everybody in the restaurant was a part of their conversation as they were unpacking all of the troubles of our times. They were talking about racism. They were talking about politics. They were talking about injustices that happen to all people. And then they were also talking about our responsibility to do something about it. And truth be told, I was a little ticked. I was annoyed because all I wanted to do was to eat a lunch in peace. I just wanted it to be quiet and not have to worry about everything that is going on in the world. But now it stands as a reminder that even though we just celebrated Christmas, even though that we are tempted to just simply enjoy the peace, enjoy the quiet, enjoy the silent night, we serve a God who disrupts and interrupts our lives all the time. And it is a reminder for me and for you that there is work to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we have heard your word this day. And we pray that it is your Spirit that speaks above all else, that it was your Spirit that has spoken during this time, that it has spoken in spite of me. And so, Lord, we surrender what we have heard to you, asking for your grace to do your will. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.